And today, I'd like us to continue with this study on heaven. And I'd like us to delve into more detail on the original temple of God in the third heaven. And I'd like to also to go through the time sequence of the first resurrection and the earliest days of the millennium and the scriptures there that are relevant to our first and future visit to the third heaven. But first, before we get into those subtopics, I'd like us to read a strong warning from the Lord God. Please turn to Jeremiah chapter 7. A strong warning from the Lord God, and apply it to you and me and those who want to be there, who want to be there to receive his heavenly reward. And I hope that doesn't sound Protestant-y to you, brethren, because it's really not. It's very scriptural, as we're going to see. So, Jeremiah 7, and prior to the Jews' captivity and exile in Babylon, one of their major sins that, you know, that caused them to go into captivity was their defilement of the Lord's physical temple. So let's pick it up in verse 8, Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 8. Behold, this is the Lord God speaking through Jeremiah to the Jews at that time. Verse 8, behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom you know not, and come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name? That was the physical temple back then, of course, before the exile. And say, we are delivered to do all of these abominations. You know, once saved, always saved type of attitude there. Verse 11. Is this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, says the Lord. But go you now unto my place, which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first. That was before the stone temple was built. That was the temporary resting place for the Ark of the Covenant and for the tent tabernacle, which was in Shiloh, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. And now, because you have done all of these works, says the Lord, and I spoke unto you, rising up early and speaking, but you heard not, and I called you, but you answered not. Therefore will I do unto this house, which is called by my name, wherein you trust, and unto the place which I gave to you and to your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh, and I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim. So, don't have to go back to the, in the same way as he destroyed Shiloh, he was going to destroy Jerusalem and the temple as well. The Jews at that time had a hypocritical, a kind of half and half approach. Yeah, we'll obey God, but, you know, we'll do our own stuff as well. On the one hand, they were misusing the temple as a den of robbers, a den of thieves, as Jesus called it, and we read about that in the Gospel accounts. And on the other hand, they were misusing it in another way. They were misusing it as a kind of oath. They were taking the name of the temple and using it as a kind of verbal lucky charm, or like a magic wand. And we could compare that, for instance, maybe similar to the modern Roman Catholic Hail Marys. You know, go and say so many Hail Marys and you can get out of anything, you know. Let's go back up to the beginning of this chapter 7 in verse 1. Right up back up to the beginning to see what was, he was talking about here. Verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house, there's that gate again, of the Lord's house, and proclaim there this word. It's accent on God's word here. And say, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. This place. Trust you not in lying words, the Hebrew is false, vain, deceitful words, saying, look at this, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. Again, it was like a mantra that they thought that they could use like a magic word. Verse 5. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you oppress not the stranger, the fatherless and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, then I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers, forever and ever. Forever and ever. Now we know what happened. We know that the Jews did not heed the Lord's warnings through Jeremiah. And as a result, they were invaded twice. And just as he said, as happened to Shiloh, Jerusalem was destroyed twice. The temple was destroyed twice. Once by the Chaldeans and later by the Romans. So, obviously, you know, to apply that to ourselves, we are spiritual Israelites and we need to heed those very same warnings too. Of course we do. But we also need to ask, as we read these verses, what was the place that Jeremiah was talking about? Actually, God, the Lord God was talking about here through Jeremiah. What was the place? What was the land that the Lord really intended to give to his people as a dwelling place forever and ever? In other words, for all eternity. You know, we read those scriptures there and you think, well, okay, it sounds like it was the physical temple in physical Jerusalem. But it wasn't. But we can ask the same question. Was it his original spiritual temple in spiritual Jerusalem, up in the third heaven? Well, we're going to find out the answer to that as we go through this. Okay, right now though, I want to give more detail on the heavenly tabernacle and temple. So I want to repeat this point because I believe it's important. This point that I've tried to get across frequently throughout this sermon series, and I want to expand on it today for a couple of minutes. And this is a very important fact that throughout the scriptures, both Old Testament and New Testament, we're given to understand that the physical Jerusalem, Mount Zion, the tent tabernacle, stone temples, the most holy place, the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, the priesthood, and the priestly duties, that they're all physical copies of the real, original, spiritual ones in heaven, in the third heaven right now. So let's take time to review a few scriptures that tell us about this. And so please turn to Acts chapter 7, brethren. Acts chapter 7. And this is the well-known account from Stephen, a deacon by the name of Stephen. Just a wonderful, wonderful monologue from him before his Jewish accusers. Acts chapter 7 and verse 45. Acts chapter 7 verse 45. cutting into the thought here, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus, and that's actually Joshua, Joshua, Moses' sidekick, with Joshua into the possession of the Gentiles. The possession of the Gentiles, of course, was the land of Canaan, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David. David, who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle, the Greek word for tabernacle there is skenoma, desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him a house, built a house for the Lord. The Greek word is different there. It's oikos, O-I-K-O-S. Howbeit, the Most High dwells not in temples, not in temples. And the Greek word there is naos, N-A-O-S. These will become more important next time in part 8. Howbeit, the Most High dwells not in temples made with hands, as says the prophet, and the prophet is Isaiah, as says the prophet, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house, what oikos, will you build me, says the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? Has not my hand made all these things? All these things. If you wanted to look up that quote there, that's Isaiah chapter 66, verses 1 and 2. That was the prophet Isaiah. And he says, has not my hand, the Lord said, made all these things? So these things, and he's talking about the heavenly temple here, were made by the hand of the Lord God. And this is repeated by the Apostle Paul when he was preaching to the men of Athens at a heathen high place, called Areopagus on Mars Hill in Athens there. Just one verse, you go over to Acts chapter 17, please. Acts chapter 17 and verse 24. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made with hands. No, these temples made with hands and their sacrificial laws and even the holy laws that are still valid today in the New Covenant period were and still are copies of something much, much greater. They were kind of shadows of something much greater. Turn over to Colossians, please, chapter 2. One of my favorite scriptures with regards to unity of the brethren. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16. Colossians 2:16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. Shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. The body is of Christ. And that's literally, that, brethren, that is not just a turn of phrase, as we're going to see. This shadow of things to come is really interesting. Where else do we read about this shadow of things to come? Well, we read about it over in the amazingly enlightening book of Hebrews. Let's go over to Hebrews, please. And we're going to jump around a little bit in Hebrews today. We're going to hopscotch through it. And we're going to, starting off, we're going to hopscotch backwards, if you like, beginning with chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And just one verse to start off with, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1. Hebrews 10 verse 1. For the law and this is talking about the sacrificial law being carried out in the temple, for the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. No, not all of those thousands and thousands of sacrifices that they offered over the years did not forgive one sin at all. But the perfection that says make the comers thereunto the perfection that is being talked about here was for the future, and that perfection comes by means of a very different temple, a very different priesthood, and a very different high priest. And again, the Levitical Aaronic priesthood and temple and high priest were mere shadows of the one that could forgive sin. Back up to chapter 9, Hebrews chapter 9, a couple of verses in here. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 11. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, there it is again, a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, not of this physical building. Verse 24 down to verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands. Christ has not entered into the temple holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God the Father, for us. So let's drill down into this some more. Let's go back up to chapter 8, up to the beginning of chapter 8 in verse 1. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 1. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest, Jesus, of course. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Okay, so the majesty in the heavens is God the Father, right? Jesus is the high priest who sits on the right hand of God the Father in the third heaven. In the previous chapters of Hebrews, and you don't have to turn back there just yet, anyway, in the previous chapters, in chapter 5 and 6 and 7, the Hebrews author proves that Jesus is the high priest of the Melchizedek priesthood, not the Levitical Aaronic priesthood. And he repeats that right here, still in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 2, talking about Jesus. Jesus then is a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts, offer offerings and sacrifices. Wherefore it is of necessity that this man, quote unquote man, this is Jesus, have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, as he was a human being of the tribe of Judah, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests of the priestly tribe of Levi and the sub-tribe of Aaron. There are priests that offer gifts, offerings according to the law, who serve, that's present tense at that time of writing. The Levitical priesthood was still in existence, who serve unto the example and shadow or the pattern of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, said he, this was the Lord, this was Yahweh, this was Jesus, back in the book of Exodus, for see, said he, that you make all things according to the pattern showed to you in the mount. And we know that that mount was Mount Horeb, or otherwise called Mount Sinai. We looked at that a couple of weeks ago. So now this is confirmed in the book of Revelation. Let's go over to the book of Revelation, please, brethren, and chapter 11. This is confirmed in the book of Revelation, where Jesus is speaking to you and me through the Apostle John. And Jesus, is John in vision, and he sees Jesus drawing back the two veils to the temple, or whether they were veils or doors. He opens these two doors or gateways, and he gave John, and similarly he's given us a brief glimpse into the holy place of his heavenly temple. Not just into the holy place, into the first room of the temple, but also into the most holy place, his heavenly throne room. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 19. And the temple of God was opened in heaven. Okay? So there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament or covenant. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. And great hail. So the Apostle John, in his vision, was able to see into there. The Lord Jesus, he drew back the first veil so that John could see into the holy place. And then Jesus opened or drew back the second veil so that John could see right through into the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, the original one in heaven. Okay, let's go back in the Old Testament again here, because here we're given another brief glimpse here in a kind of an unusual place, and we've looked at this before, but let's look at it again. Back in Ezekiel chapter 28, please. Back all the way back to Ezekiel chapter 28. And here we're given another brief glimpse of God's heavenly throne room area, where the Lord Yahweh back then is speaking through Ezekiel to Satan, who was previously, his name was Hillel, describing some of what Hillel was previously blessed to have access to prior to his rebellion. Okay, you know, it had been taken away, obviously, many years before, had been taken away from Hillel. His name was changed to Satan. And he's being reminded here of all of the good things that he used to have, and the fabulously high position and job that he used to have in God's throne room. Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 13. You have been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of your tabrets and of your pipes was prepared in you in the day that you were created. You are the anointed cherub that covers, and I have set you so. You were upon the holy mountain of God. You have walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Verse 16. By the multitude of your merchandise, they have filled the midst of you with violence. and you have sinned. Therefore I will cast you as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. So Satan, formerly Hillel, he certainly was in the physical earthly Garden of Eden, we know that. But from the context here, I believe that the Garden of Eden that's mentioned here is primarily referring to the one that surrounds and adorns God's heavenly temple. It would have a wonderful spiritual garden there that would be, you know, that we can't even conceive of in our minds. Now, Hillel, who was equal in rank to Gabriel and Michael, was one of the two original cherubim, the two original high-ranking archangels whose wings covered the original ark and mercy seat of God's throne in the third heaven. Let's go back to Exodus here and let's read the Lord's instructions to Moses again for the physical copies of this detail, just to solidify this in our minds. Let's go to Exodus chapter 25, please, brethren. Exodus 25, beginning at verse 17. Exodus chapter 25 and verse 17. And you shall make a mercy seat, that's a throne, of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof. And you shall make 2 cherubim of gold, of beaten work shall you make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat. So again, Hillel, these were copied, one of them was Hillel. Don't know who the other one was, it was probably the Michael or Gabriel. 2 ends of the, verse 19. And make 1 cherub on the one end, and the other cherub on the other end, even of the mercy seat shall you make the cherubim on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubim shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat, the throne, with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another, toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubim be. And you shall put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I shall give you. And there I will meet with you, and I will commune with you from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give you in commandment unto the children of Israel. So that's pretty clear there. That's pretty clear what that was. So we can ask a question though, where inside the tent tabernacle, where were the ark and the mercy seat to be placed? Where were they supposed to be located? Let's go over to the next chapter, Exodus chapter 26, and just one verse there. Exodus chapter 26 and verse 34. Exodus 26:34, and you shall put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy place. So clearly picturing then the Lord God's throne in his heavenly throne room, the most holy place, the holy of holies. And similarly in the stone temple. Let's go to 1 Chronicles chapter 28, and we won't read the whole passage about the temple pattern that's given by the Lord to David there, but let's just home in on the one verse, the one relevant verse to this here, 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 18. First Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 18. And for the altar of incense, refined gold by weight and gold for the pattern of the chariots of the cherubim that spread out their wings and covered the ark of the covenant of the Lord. So this mercy seat there was called the chariot of the cherubim. So the purpose of going through all of these through these scriptures then was just to solidify in our minds, in our memories, the fact that as well as being the Lord God's temporary earthly dwelling places, the tent tabernacle and the stone temples were physical copies, shadows of God's throne room and God's throne room area of the third heaven. Okay. So now I'd like to move on, and I'd like to go, we're talking about the third heaven, let's go there. Well, you know, sometimes we wish we could go there right now, but let's go there in our study, in the symbolism, to the real thing then, to the third heaven. And let's return to our study of the prophesied time sequence of the early days of the millennium, shortly after the first resurrection. Okay? And let's go back to the book of Isaiah. Okay, so I'm going to read about the real thing in the third heaven. So this is in the early days of the millennium, shortly after the first resurrection. Isaiah chapter 17. Isaiah chapter 17. Beginning with verse 7. Isaiah chapter 17, verse 7. In that day, okay, we know when this is, we'll see as we go along. In that day, a man will look to his Maker. Certainly don't look to the Maker now in this world, brethren. We do. But the majority of people don't. A man will look to his Maker, and his eyes will have respect for the Holy One of Israel. The world today, you look around our nation, has anything but respect for the Holy One of Israel. Verse 8, he will not look to the altars, to the work of his hands, to the work of his own human hands. He will not respect what his fingers have made. He will not respect what his own human fingers have made, nor the wooden images, nor the incense altars. And there's plenty of those idolatrous things around today. But not even God's true physical altars, and especially though not man's false heathen altars, and not man's physical altars or temples nor his cities either. Verse 9. In that day, his own, talking about man's own physical strong cities, will be as a forsaken bough and an uppermost branch which they left because of the children of Israel. And there will be desolation in those early days of the millennium. It's going to be clean-up time around the world of all of the desolation that mankind has brought on himself. And now we're going to go into much more detail on this, of this time sequence, in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 14. And we're going to step through this, brethren. I want you to really be aware as we go through it and think about the time sequence. Okay, repeating a couple of verses here from previous episodes, but let's do it. Revelation chapter 14, beginning at verse 1. Revelation 14, 1. And is the Apostle John, just imagine him on the upon the mountain in the Isle of Patmos, and he's taken away in vision to heavenly Mount Zion. Revelation chapter 14, verse 1. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps, and they, talking about the 144,000 harpers, sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. They were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled, not spiritually defiled with spiritual women, for they are spiritual virgins. Okay, didn't have to go and join a monastery or anything like that, but these were spiritual virgins, and these are they which follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault as perfection there at this time before the throne of God. So there's the, while the 144,000 saints are there before God's throne in heaven, a major incident will be happening back on earth. Okay, verse 8, and there followed another angel, so again this is in time order, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Jump down to verse 17. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And just to confirm the fact here that the 144,000 resurrected saints will at that time be in heaven where the original of God's temple and God's throne are. Also to affirm that they're pictured here, the 144,000 are going to be standing before the very throne of God in the third heaven. And affirming also that they've already been redeemed from the earth, it said. They're redeemed from the earth and redeemed from among men. In other words, they're not on earth anymore and they're not human beings anymore. Okay, continuing now in time order over into chapter 15. Over into chapter 15, verse 2. Revelation 15, verse 2. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire. John saw this in his vision. And them, the 144,000 saints that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. So in his vision, John sees the 144,000 saints and harpers standing on the sea of glass, which, and again, we, according to what we were told in chapter 4, is before God's throne in the third heaven. Okay, you don't have to go back to chapter 4, but the sea of glass is before God's throne in the third heaven, and the 144,000 are going to be there. God's heavenly temple will then be briefly opened, allowing the seven angels to leave to pour out the seven last plagues, the vile plagues or the bowl plagues, the plagues of God's wrath onto the earth. Verse 5. And after that, again, following on in the time sequence, after that, I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. So the Lord Jesus opened, in this vision, opened up the second veil, opened up the first veil, and the seven angels, verse 6, came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts, actually the angelic living creatures, the four angelic living creatures, gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. Verse 8, and the temple in heaven, the heavenly temple, was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And then the heavenly temple is then closed again, still in verse 8, and no man, no person or being, there's no human beings up there, and no man, no person or being was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. Okay, so Jesus opens up the doors or the veils of the temple. Seven angels go out to do what they've got to do, and then he closes the doors again, the veils again. And it appears then that heaven will remain closed, and the 144,000 saints will remain in heaven during the pouring out of the seven last plagues, the seven last vial or bowl plagues. Also during God's wrathful judgment and execution penalty of the great whore, otherwise known as Babylon the Great, the counterfeit bride of Satan and the beast, as detailed in chapters 16 and 17 and 18, and we'll just briefly hopscotch through those events there, again, all in time order. Okay, so over into chapter 16, again, we'll just hopscotch through these. Revelation chapter 16 and verse 19. Revelation 16, verse 19. And the great city, it's talking about Babylon, was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Jump over into chapter 17. Chapter 17 and verse 5. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Over into chapter 18 and verse 1. We'll spend a bit more time in this one. Revelation chapter 18, again, all in time order, brethren. Verse 1, and after these things, in other words, in time order, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen. And it's exactly as also prophesied by Isaiah and Jeremiah. Let's stay in Revelation 18, still in verse 2. And is become the habitation of devils or demons, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Jump down to verse 9. And the kings of the earth, this is kind of interesting here, and the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and live deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is your judgment come. We haven't got time to, we won't go through it all today, but from this and for other details that we can go through, and we'll do that another time, we actually get the idea that Babylon the Great might not be a church or a religious power. Not necessarily the false prophet that's mentioned back in chapters 16 and 19 and 20. Again, we'll go into that in another time. But rather, it appears to be some kind of major all-encompassing power for international trade kind of smile, and think of it as something like Amazon.com on steroids. Verse 21, and a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all. So then, now, continuing in time order, now into chapter 19, with the 144,000 saints still in heaven, we come to the wedding and marriage supper of the Lamb. Okay, again, the saints are still in heaven, still in the third heaven. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 1, again. And after these things, in other words, in time order, I heard a great voice of much people, not human people, but spirit beings, of course, much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. So then, it's still going on in time order here. Immediately after the wedding and the marriage supper, the third heaven, the doors are opened once again. Verse 11, and I saw heaven opened. I saw heaven open. That's the first time that it'd been opened since it'd been closed. And behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he does judge and make war. So what comes next? What comes next in time order? So now you've got the bridegroom and the bride and the angels all clothed in fine white clean linen, and they'll finally descend to the earth, and they will finally alight on the Mount of Olives. They'll finally alight on the Mount of Olives, and from there, from the Mount of Olives, where will they go and what will they do? Well, it says right there, it says to judge and to make war and to complete the outpouring of the wrath of God upon the remaining rebellious human beings who, under the leadership of the beast, will dare to try to come against them militarily, trying to come against Jesus and the angels and the saints, trying to come against them militarily with their puny weapons. They think their weapons are a big deal right now. Nothing. There'll be nothing then. Verse 14. And the armies which were in heaven followed Jesus upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he will rule them, he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Jump down to verse 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. Look at this in verse 20. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Okay, so if you look at that, if you think about the time sequence that we've gone through over these past couple of chapters. If we look at, see what it says here in verse 20, according to this time sequence and this description, this false prophet that's mentioned here might not be the same as Babylon the Great, but as the second beast of Revelation 13. Don't need to go there now, and that's another story for another day, but it's something to keep in mind. Verse 21, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls which were filled, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Terrible thing, you know, terrible event. But this ends man's rebellion against God the Father and Jesus, at least for 1,000 years anyway, at least until Satan is brought up and we have the Gog and Magog time. So next then, in chapter 20, Satan, who is a spirit being, of course, is going to be bound in spiritual chains, and is going to be firmly shut up in a spiritual bottomless pit. And so will begin 1,000 years of peace. So that's the time sequence there, brethren. And I wanted to go through that with you in order to further prove that the time is going to come when you and me will have at least one opportunity to visit the third heaven. But also to show you that the marriage of the Lamb to his bride, which we believe to be the Church of God, will take place there in the third heaven. And if you think about it, let's face it, how could God the Father not be present at the wedding of his Son? That would not make sense. So, and we know that God the Father is not going to come back to the earth yet. So, okay, in conclusion for today then, we'll come back to this and continue next time. We ask the question then, we've been through all of this, so we say, is that it? Is that the end of the story concerning heaven? Is that all that the Holy Scriptures have to tell us about heaven? Or could there be more? Or will our short visit to the third heaven, the one mentioned in Revelation 14, will that be the only one, the only visit? Or, if not the only one, will it be the best one? But, you know, I'm absolutely sure, brethren, that brief visit and that marriage of the Lamb is going to be very, very wonderful. Of course it will be. And the millennium, of course, is going to be very wonderful too. Of course it is. But will the millennium be the ultimate representation of the kingdom of heaven? Or could there be an even more wonderful one?